Welcome, everyone, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I am so grateful to be here with all of you today, this evening, to do some reading and some discussion. So let's begin, as we usually do, with just a brief few minutes, turning our attention from without to within. Maybe taking a few deep breaths. And just like we can watch a pebble as we release a pebble into a crystal clear lake, as you sort of watch that pebble like dance down, down as it sinks to the bottom of the lake. Imagining that our mind knows where to go. Allowing our mind to just sink, to gently drop down into the core of our being. Recognizing that there may be thoughts or distractions that show up to try to capture our attention. But our mind knows what to do. We know what to do. And just settling on this space within. And it's a space that connects all of us. It connects all of us to everything that we see. This space calls to us constantly. And through our willingness, all we have to do is be willing to pay attention to it, to make room for it. And it's here that we can rest. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And taking a nice deep breath in and out. Placing any care or concern that has been on our mind in the Holy Spirit's arms. And gently and slowly coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Welcome, everyone. So tonight we're going to read, I'm on page 1588 in the purple book, the CE. It's part two, The Shift in Perception, or in the Manual for Teachers. In the FIP edition, it is in the Manual for Teachers, page 17 in my printing of the book. It's underneath part five. The main part is part five, How is Healing Accomplished? And we're in The Shift in Perception, which is the part two underneath that. Now, I did promise before we start reading, I just want to share a very brief story, which I shared with a few people, John and Uma and Steve. We were here early, and we've been very excited about the Divine Feminine and the Black Madonna. And so I felt moved to share something that happened today, actually. So really quick backstory. For months now, I've been going through a rather intense period of learning. And it occurred to me last night that 12 years ago was my quote unquote adult age episode of anxiety, when I just plummeted off an abyss and was in pretty much like a 2-week panic attack, and then about a year of problems and insomnia after that. 12 years before that was my first, my panic attacks when I was in college. That was like my, you know, my initial episode of anxiety. So here I am in 12 years after that, going through a comparably intense time. Only what has been breaking through that I've been facing is like the guilt that the course talks about, like the primordial unconscious guilt that isn't attached to anything. It's not based on anything that I've done in form, but it's like, it shows me that like, it was never actually about anxiety. It was always the guilt behind. So I've been, you know, bringing this to Holy Spirit and looking at it, and, you know, it feels so big and so insurmountable. And yet what the course says is that it's fog. You know, imagine that you're holding Jesus's hands, and that's no idle fantasy. He'll lead you through. So it dawned on me last night that it's been 12 years since 2009 and 12 years before that. So I'm like, okay, interesting. So I go to the computer and I search, what is the significance of the number? And you know how search engines give you suggested phrases. It says, you know, 12 just comes up. So I'm not the only one who has searched for that. And I was reading, and apparently there's lots of significance for the number 12 in the Bible and in other ways as well. Like 12 is mentioned many, many times in the Bible. And so anyway, I share this, there's one more piece of the story. I closed my laptop last night after reading about the number 12. I walk into my kitchen and I glance at my clock on the stove, and it's 12:12 a.m. These little things have been happening like very, very consistently with numbers, and like to that point where I could not have planned that. So I go to bed, I wake up this morning, I share with a friend that, you know, I share about the whole, you know, number 12 thing and what happened. And she says to me, because she's been, you know, hearing a lot of these experiences that I've been having on an ongoing basis, she says, Corinne, she's like, it really sounds like you're in a period where you are being asked to, even more so than ever before, move over and make space for our Divine Mother, you know, for our guides, for the Holy Spirit to really like, and what was coming to me was more of a releasing of the identity of Corinne, more so than I've ever known previously. And so with that, with her reflecting those words back to me, I got the prompt to go meditate, because I have a very, a lovely little spot where I've been laying on the ground on a sheet. There's a tree there. The tree is surrounded by river stones. And then I have a little Buddha statue that is just, you know, sitting in the rocks. And this Buddha statue, you know, I mean, you can imagine it's kind of like a triangle because the base is wider than the top. This is the second time that it's fallen over this way. It could easily fall over this way, but this time it was completely like on its side. And I was like, this is the second time. It happened today, and it happened, I believe, 2 days ago. So I was like, what? That's weird. Like, you know, I know Rob didn't turn it over. What knocked it over like that? But okay. So I put it back up, and then I was like, you know what? I had been wanting a Madonna statue for this spot, but for one reason or another, haven't found one. So I asked, I said, you know, if you want me to get rid of the Buddha statue and get a Madonna statue, like, let me know, you know, if this is meaningful, the tilting. I got the prompt, don't look to the statue, look to the tree. So I start looking at the tree, and I'm looking, you know, how like people, how you see faces and shapes and things. I was like, maybe there's some bark that will look like the Madonna. And I'm looking, I don't see anything, you know, just like looking really hard, nothing. And there's like a knot on the tree. And I'm like, okay, well, I can just picture that that's her head, and I'll just work with that. So I close my eyes, and my eyes are closed for I don't know how long. And when I open them, my eyes directly land on a recessed part of the tree trunk. So the bark is like raised, and it's sort of partially covering this recessed dark part of the tree. And I'll just share my screen with you. Oops. My eyes land on This. Can everybody see this? There's two holes right here as eyes. This looks like her head to me. This is her hair to me, and shoulders. And Uma found the necklace. I see two breasts right here, and you know, maybe an arm. I just immediately saw her, and so I felt like, how incredibly, you know, beautiful is that? And I'll just stop. Well, actually, I'll just keep it here for another moment just to take this in. So I have this area, this image, to be focused on, you know, in my meditation. So Uma also pointed out that it's the recessed part. It's like the dark part, where the figure abides. And so it was just very meaningful, for me. And that's what we were talking about. So for those of you who came in and heard some of the tail end of the discussion, I just wanted to let you know, what was going on. So there is just something big with moving from the intellectual study and application of the course into the embodied presence, the embodied peace, with living these teachings. And it's only in my experience of stepping into that open-mindedness and that willingness to let go of everything I think I know about the course into, an embodied state that, you know, these things have been unfolding. So thank you. Oh, thanks for the heart, Joyce. Thank you, Andrea. All right. So, thank you folks in the chat. Shall we read any, we're ready to see. I know that was just like, I'm kind of dropping all this and then it's like, all right, let's read. But if anybody has anything to share, you're welcome to chime in. I'm just going to grab some water. All right. So we are in the Manual for Teachers again. Page 1588 in the CE, page 17 in the FIP edition. It's the subheading under it's the shift in perception section. We read the first paragraph last week, which I'm just going to reread at this time, and then I'll flow into paragraph number 2. All ready? All right. The shift in perception. Healing must occur in exact proportion, in which the valuelessness of sickness is recognized. One need but say, there is no gain at all to me in this, and he is healed. But to say this, one must first recognize certain facts. First, it is obvious that decisions are of the mind, not of the body. If sickness is but a faulty problem-solving approach, it is a decision. And if it is a decision, it is the mind and not the body that makes it. The resistance to recognizing this is enormous, because the existence of the world as we perceive it depends on the body being the decision maker. I want to read that line again. The resistance to recognizing this is enormous because the existence of the world as we perceive it depends on the body being the decision maker. Terms like instincts, reflexes, and the like represent attempts to endow the body with non-mental motivators. Actually, such terms merely state or describe the problem. They do not answer it. So we talked about that paragraph last week. I'm going to flow into paragraph 2. The acceptance of sickness as a decision of the mind for a purpose for which it alone would use the body is the basis of healing. And this is so for healing in all forms. A patient decides that this is so and he recovers. If he decides against recovery, he will not be healed. Who is the physician? Only the mind of the patient himself. The outcome is what he decides that it is. Special agents seem to be ministering to him, yet they but give form to his own choice. He chooses them to bring tangible form to his desires. And it is this they do and nothing else. They are not actually needed at all. The patient could merely rise up without their aid and say, I have no use for this. There is no form of sickness that would not be cured at once. So I'll pause there. Actually, no, I feel moved to keep reading. Sorry, we're going to go one more paragraph. What is the single requisite for this shift in perception? It is simply this: the recognition that sickness is of the mind and has nothing to do with the body. What does this recognition cost? It costs the whole world we see, for the world will never again appear to rule the mind. For with this recognition is responsibility placed where it belongs, not with the world, but on him who looks on the world and sees it as it is not. He looks on what he chooses to see, no more and no less. The world does nothing to him. He only thought it did. Nor does he do anything to the world because he was mistaken about what it is. Herein is the release from guilt and sickness both, for they are one. Yet to accept this release, the insignificance of the body must be an acceptable idea. We're going to pause there. Ooh, all right. So this is clearly saying that sickness is a decision of the mind. I'm just going to reread the first sentence that we started with. It's paragraph two. The acceptance of sickness as a decision of the mind for a purpose for which it alone would use the body is the basis of healing. And this is so for healing in all forms. Patient decides this is so, he recovers. So what this paragraph goes on to say is that special agents seem to be ministering to him, meaning doctors, pills, healers, whoever it is that we are consulting, that we feel we need to consult to, you know, minister to us in some way, shape, or form, is giving form to our own choice to heal, their tangible form to our desires, but we don't really need them, but we think that we do. So again, this is where we have to be where we are. This is where the Holy Spirit will meet us where we are. Because I know in my experience, I have had a few times when I have said to myself, rise and walk, and it has worked, but they're far and few between. When it says here, the patient could merely rise up without their aid and say, I have no use for this. There is no form of sickness that would not be cured at once. By far and large, I'm so identified with my self-concept as Corinne and as my body that those are words that for there to be any weight behind them, I have to push. You know, I have to like push it. Like, I have no use for this. And I have to kind of grit my teeth and you know, have tight fists. But that's, again, where I feel like the gentleness of the Course comes in, because if we allow ourselves to be where we are, if we're taking everything to the Holy Spirit, if we're constantly talking to the Holy Spirit, Jesus, with that repurposing, then we have experiences that show us that we are something other than this body. And that becomes a real thing that we can, a real knowing, a real awareness that we can rely on in these moments when we get snagged, you know, back into fear. And it's that, it's, you know, again, it's like stone by stone that we're placing into a new foundation. And not when I say we, it's stone by stone and a new foundation that comes about from our willingness to turn to the Holy Spirit for that foundation to be built for us to finally, you know, stand more firmly on. It's in the allowing ourselves to be where we are that these teachings, you know, become real. So another point that I just want to make in that third paragraph, sicknesses of the mind has nothing to do with the body. What does this recognition cost? It costs the world we see, the whole world, meaning we don't get to pick and choose. We can't say, well, I want to heal my anxiety, but everything else can stay as it is. You know, I can still be Corinne in all these different areas, but I just want to heal the anxiety. It doesn't work that way. If we want the anxiety to go away, if we want the sickness to go away, whatever the form is in which the fear and guilt manifests, if we want that to go away, it's going to truly the transformation comes from a completely different way of perceiving the world. And that is, again, through right-mindedness, through the Holy Spirit. It's not through an intellectual trying to force it and tell myself that I am not a body. Uma, I'm putting you on the spot again, but you said something earlier about, you said something about like the teaching, I am not a body, how we can either say that teaching from a place of like disdain with the body, or we can say that teaching from a place of love. Do you remember what I'm talking about?
Yeah. I mean, it's just just hearing a lot of people talk about that teaching, you know, like they'll try to say I'm not a body, especially when they're sick, and it won't feel good or it won't feel right. Or they'll just report that it's not the thing that necessarily helps, that there might be other things in the course that help them in that moment. I've noticed that same thing for me, that if I'm very sick and I say I'm not a body, it's not the thing that produces peace. There's other things that I go to that produce peace. And I think what I've noticed is that sometimes when I say it, it's not coming from a place of celebration of being spirit. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? It's not coming from a place of I am light, you know, and light doesn't get sick. It's not coming from that place. It's coming from almost like, you know, I'm not a body. It's like coming from a place of disdain. It's almost like, I hate the body. It's almost like that's what I'm saying. I'm saying I'm not a body, but it's almost as if I'm saying I hate my body because it's betraying me in this moment. You know what I mean? It's letting me down. It reminds me of like a kid that's like, you're not my mom, or, you know, you're not my dad. You know what I mean? Like, they're not really saying that because that person's their mom or their dad. What they're really is saying is they have disdain or hate in that moment. So I've just noticed that can be a tough thing to take on in a red hot moment of illness. And there's other things that I find that can be more helpful.
Yeah. I so relate to that. And thank you so much for letting me put you on the spot and sharing more about that, because that, I totally relate to that piece of disdain of saying those words and it coming from that place of like, I want to shed this thing that is just, you know, in my way right now. It's failing me. It's not doing what I want it to do, versus again, coming from that place of light or love, that's through the experience. Like that's through, in my experience, that comes through the buildup almost of experiences that we are learning in the development of trust, that there is really something there that we can rely on and know. Thank you. Thank you for that. John, then Michelle.
Yeah, I agree with that 100%. I mean, I went through that phase for many years in the Course in Miracles, just telling myself, I'm not a body. I'm not a body. This is in root. But I find it more when I am sick. I don't use that much either. I mean, I do say it, but I try to say it from a place not of disdain, like Uma was saying, but from a place of love and remind myself, this isn't real. What I'm going through right now is not real. And so I have to place that thought in my mind and hope that it heals my mind and in turn my body. So I just wonder if you put that a little bit in there.
Yeah, beautiful. Thank you, John. Thank you. That's really helpful. Michelle.
Yeah. Hi. I agree. I agree as well. And I'm actually on the review. I am not a body. I am free. And the long one. So it's like 3 weeks of another week of it, which is why Andrea too, which is why I had gone into what is the body, because when I had moved away from the course teachings and I don't know if people are aware of the Abraham teachings, but it talks about how the body is like full of divine intelligence. And we know that, you know, it talks about the cells and it's linked with source and all that. But in any case, I was just reading, or just came out, as I was reading some of these. So even though it's, I am not a body, there's a lot of body references, like heart references. So it's saying things like God's blessing shines upon me from within my heart. And it is within my heart, which witnesses to God himself. And so I went into the web edition and there's over 100 heart references, you know, so it's talking about, you know, and then of course it talks about, you know, I need your hands and feet and that sort of thing, but there's a lot of heart references and that's what kind of came out, even though it's within the, I am not a body. And I was looking ahead as well. And there's another one that I just wanted to share if I can find it quickly. And it, the lesson is, so it's not about free, but then it, the actual lesson is, I am not a body, I am free. And it says, be still my mind and think a moment upon this and then return to earth without confusion as to what my Father loves forever in his Son. So it just seems to be, you know, using those references and just having us ground in the body. So I don't think it's so much that we need to deny that we're in a body. We just need to know that we're not the body, that we are spirit. I'm not a body.
Right.
But we're in a body.
Right. We think we are. We sure do think
exactly.
We are.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Exactly. But not to deny the body or to think of the body negatively.
Right. Right.
In any way. You know, because the body, you know, if it's used for the Holy Spirit's purposes, the body is holy. It's communication for love.
Do you have that quote handy that you shared last week that was in the, what is the body section? I'm just, I don't know where I wrote it down. I know it's somewhere, but it was something about the repurposing of the body, like the body being used as that.
Yeah. I was saying, like, if you take the hand of your brother and then now the body is holy. Oh, here it is here. One second, just
if you can't find it, that's okay. It was
now is the body holy. Yeah, the Son of God extends his hand to reach his brother and to help him walk along the road with him. Now is the body holy.
Mm. Beautiful. Thank you. And again, still knowing that we can see taking that and remembering also that simultaneously, like the body becoming holy is the repurposing of how spirit will use it here to, for us to awaken and to help others awaken. But we still know this last sentence of paragraph 3 that we just read, to accept this relief, the insignificance of the body must be an acceptable idea. So to have that repurposing, to experience that repurposing, first comes this willingness to know that the body is insignificant, and that divine repurposing is that then it's, you know, it's used for divine purposes. So that was the other, thank you so much, Michelle. That was really helpful. This last sentence, I wanted to really highlight that. To accept this release, the insignificance of the body must be an acceptable idea. So we can certainly, I know I feel very willing, you know, that's an acceptable idea for me, and trying that on. And maybe, you know, if you're able to identify any places where, you feel resistance to that, it's an opportunity to go into that and look deeper and, you know, exhume where we think, you know, the significance of the body lies, to hand that over and to have that be repurposed too. So I love that. I love that sentence. Oh, any other, did I miss any hands? Anybody else want to share? Paula?
Sure.
Hi.
I've been working with lesson 194, I place the future in the hands of God. And the future being the next moment, and the next moment, and the next moment. I had a problem with my neck, and I find I'm really getting a lot of relief when I, if it's giving me some pain, I get relief when I think that, because it's really placing your faith in the future, in the next moment, in God's hands. And it's, I can't be totally consistent with it, because then of course I go off into fantasy land, or, you know, or just get caught in the moment. Let's put it that way. But when I consciously make that effort to return to that thinking, I place the future in the hands of God. It just feels like faith to me, as opposed to faithlessness.
Right.
And it's so helpful. And it's helpful in more ways than just sickness.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It's helpful in almost any situation when you think about it, because all of a sudden you feel confident.
Yeah.
And hopeful.
Paula, I place the future in the hands of God, and that you're including the next moment. Like, that really brings it into like the now. It's not just like, you know, the whole obscure future way down the road. It's literally the next moment.
That's what occurred to me.
I love that.
Mm-hmm. That's what occurred to me, because when I first read it, I place the future in the hands of God, that felt like the future out mm-hmm. there next mm-hmm. year, next. And then I realized, no, now, the next moment, mm-hmm. the next mm-hmm. moment. Mm-hmm. And you can grab on that in every moment.
Yeah,
and it brings sure great peace. It really is a wonderful confidence booster. Because mm-hmm. he's with us in every moment.
Yeah.
Every moment. There isn't a moment that we can't reach for his hand.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Paula. That was beautiful. I want to also read, Eric, thank you so much for what you're posting in the chat. There are different levels to the course. That's why it can sound paradoxical. Absolutely. And Jesus says the body is the means to bring your brother home. Then says minds don't need bodies to communicate. Yep. Love it. Love it. Love it. Ah, this is good stuff. Anybody else before I read the next paragraph? Okay, next paragraph it is. Paragraph 4. So we ended with the statement, yet to accept this release, the insignificance of the body must be an acceptable idea. With this idea, is pain forever gone? But with this idea goes also all confusion about creation. Does not this follow of necessity? Place cause and effect in their true sequence in one respect, and the learning will generalize and transform the world. The transfer value of one true idea has no end or limit. The final outcome of this lesson is the remembrance of God. What do guilt and sickness, pain, disaster, and all suffering mean now? Having no purpose, they are gone. And with them also go all the effects they seem to cause. Cause and effect, but replicate creation. Seen in their proper perspective, without distortion and without fear, they reestablish heaven. This paragraph to me means that when we recognize fully, when we start to touch on this idea, even that the mind is the, you know, out there are effects. It's all coming from the mind. And when I'm pointing to my head, I don't mean my brain. You know, I mean something behind that. When we start, the way that I interpret this paragraph is that by that recognition that, you know, all this out there is coming from the mind, that it's almost like a, how it says, the transfer value of one true idea has no end or limit. This generalizes and transforms the world. It's like that trickle effect where it leads us back to remembering capital C cause and being God and we being the effects of God. So that's what that means to me. Place cause and effect in their true sequence in one respect, and the learning will generalize and transform the world. What do guilt, sickness, pain, disaster, and all suffering mean now? Having no purpose, they are gone. Meaning those are all effects. They are effects, you know, again, bringing it back to the mind. So when we see cause and effect in their proper order, those things disappear. Wow. Comments, questions, insights. Andrea.
So I'm wondering, if this is a little bit like the review that Michelle and I are on today, which is all things are lessons God would have me learn. And my interpretation of that, I could be wrong, but what I've been playing with today is that everything that happens, like including sickness or discomfort or judgment or things that happen, is an opportunity for me to think about it differently and to return to the truth of oneness and love and everything being connected, and to stop sort of locking myself into feeling like that thing that I'm judging is wrong, like if it's sickness or that it's wrong or bad. And it's an opportunity to return to oneness and then, or to love or the truth. And then that And then back to, you know, paragraph four here, having no purpose, they are gone. Like they go away once they have no purpose anymore. So that sort of like what Uma was saying earlier today about, you can either say I'm not a body with disdain, like, and if you're sick, which I was last weekend, I had a little bit of like intestinal uncomfort and discomfort. And I was kind of like, I'm not a body. But then I realized that by trying to deny the discomfort and use I'm not a body in that disdainful way that Uma was mentioning, I'm actually locking into the illusion even more, because I'm trying to push it away, and pushing it away, I'm affirming my belief in the illusion that's causing this apparent discomfort. Whereas if I could transform it with the Holy Spirit or Jesus and sort of find a way to tune into the joy of knowing the truth that I really am spirit, or the truth of who I am really is spirit, and this bout of discomfort is just a lesson that God would have me learn, meaning an opportunity to find my way back to love somehow, and stop focusing on this discomfort, then I think I'm talking myself into a circle, but I think that's what this paragraph four is saying to me. Is that accurate?
I am with you 100%. Everything that you just said, yes, big yes to everything that you just said. I love, you said that so clearly, that in the trying to push it away, like I'm not a body, you know, with whatever, whatever it is that's happening, in trying to push it away, you said it beautifully, it is affirming our belief in it. It's affirming our belief in the discomfort. So instead of trying to, you know, I know discomfort is discomfort, it's not comfortable, we don't really want it, but in that pushing, it makes real that which we are defending against, you know, it becomes like a defense against it. And instead that softening into like, okay, this is a lesson. This is something that, you know, God, that I could learn from, an opportunity to see it differently, to think about it differently. That's it. It says somewhere in the course, and I don't know if this is in all editions, but there's a quote that says, a lesson is a miracle. So how beautiful is that? That like a lesson itself is a miracle, is either an expression of love, or it's a miracle in that like there's a new way to see it. You know, there's a different way to see it. And so it can be an opportunity to look at a lot of, you know, our underlying beliefs, and to bring those to the surface. All things are lessons God would have me learn makes me think about the repurposed aspect of everything. You know, if it's not given over, if it's just a situation that, you know, we're hooked in by ego, that's ego's purpose. But the moment we repurpose it, the moment we call the Holy Spirit in, it becomes a lesson. Like you're just saying, there's another divine lesson there that we can learn. So I love everything that you said. I really, really resonate with it. Thank you, Andrea. Oh, wow. Linda.
Hi. Hi. I just wanted to mention that based on your book, Corinne, the last time I was in a lot of physical pain, I just kept saying, Holy Spirit, please help me perceive this pain differently, but please help me understand and perceive this differently. And it took a while, but it was very effective.
Beautiful, beautiful. And that's it. Like, it's always our perception that needs healing. When we're seeing with the ego, you know, that's wrong-mindedness, that's wrong perception. So it's always our perception that needs healing. So that prayer, help me perceive the pain differently, help me perceive whatever the situation is differently. It is about allowing our perception of it to be transformed, and our experience of it to be transformed. Thank you for that, Linda. Steve.
Thank you. That was from your book, and that has been so helpful to me.
Oh, good. Well,
in a lot of different areas.
Inspired by the course. So I'm glad it's been helpful. Thank you. Steve.
Hi. This whole discussion just brought up something that happened to me many, 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 many years ago, long before I even knew anything about God or anything about anything. And I really had no part in it, but I had an experience where I was laying in bed and I just had this raspy, raspy cough. I mean, every time I'd cough, it was like, it just hurt to no end. Mm-hmm. Didn't know what it was, strep throat or whatever. I don't know. But like I said, I had nothing to do with this, but I ended up getting this, you know, I coughed really hard one time and this image of a rope about maybe, I don't know, an inch thick, a really tight cotton rope or something or twine. And a pair of scissors was trying to cut it and just wasn't cutting it. It was just fraying and it was just really nasty. And I recognized that and I said, okay, you know, that's what I guess I'm experiencing. It was like a visual representation of what I was experiencing in my throat. And the next time I felt this urge to cough, mind you, I'm in my 20s when this happened. And the next thing I knew, I saw myself holding a small infant in my arms. And I was just cradling this baby and just being filled with love and sharing that. And the cough was gone. Mm-hmm. And it never came back. And it's like, okay, can I replicate that experience? Maybe so with what I know now, but what I knew then, I knew nothing and it just happened. And I don't know if that is a kind of an example of, you know, perception, you know, the way we can look at things in a non-intellectual way, you know, mm-hmm. like, you know, it just happened. And mm-hmm. I don't know what brought it all on and how I had that frame of mind, but it was just something that I totally forgot about till just now. So thank you all for sharing, you know, this whole thing with me, because that's just to me, a real beautiful experience of what this is saying about, you know, embracing, you know, physical pain like that with love.
And, wow.
So I don't know.
I
don't know if that's appropriate, you know.
It's amazing to hear, Steve. And it's amazing too, that it happened, you know, before, like, you know, you were doing any of this, that it just seemed to be spontaneous, but, and, you know, who knows how it works, but like the course talks about meeting the conditions of peace. And for, like you said, whatever your mind frame was in that moment, something opened up for, you know, those experiences to come through, and certainly wasn't, you know, intellect. It wasn't forcing it or saying, I'm not a body.
I had no clue.
Oh, wow. Very cool. Thank you.
That's by an angel, I guess.
Yeah, totally. Totally. Wow. It reminds me of how, I wish, you know, I think it's on, there's still a Miracle Share YouTube channel. Miracle Share was the nonprofit organization that I co-founded with Danielle Scruton and Craig Villarubia years ago. We used to do virtual conferences. We have since stopped, you know, doing things in that realm. Excuse me. And we have two interviews on that YouTube channel by Joe Wolf from the conferences that we had, two of the conferences that we had done. Joe Wolf, I wish you all had a chance to know him, but you can hear him speak still about his story. And just, Steve, what you said just reminded me of him, because he had an experience. I can't remember what happened to him as a child, but I think he was very sick. And Kuan Yin, the goddess of compassion, who I learned through the class that John and I took, is an aspect of the Black Madonna. She appeared to him. And later in life, Joe Wolf, he described himself as a bad boy. He was in solitary confinement in prison for 7 years in solitary confinement, 7 years. And he has this incredible story. You know, I'll try to find the links, and what I'll do is I'll share both links to his interviews in when this post in the Facebook group, I'll share the links in that post. But she came to him again in prison, and he also had an experience in prison where of a very much divine intervention, where he ticked off like a gang member in prison and was going to get murdered in prison. And there was some divine intervention that moved him. And anyway, he was forever changed. He became this incredible teacher of A Course in Miracles. And I like adopted him as my grandfather, and he passed away very peacefully a number of years ago. But it's worth, if anybody's interested, and Steve, you just reminded me of that story. So thank you. Roy, did I see your hand? I feel like I saw your hand, and I don't know if you still want to contribute, but if you do, you're welcome to.
Yeah, I was just borrowing on Steve's idea, like, you know, I think what's really, really helpful is, you know, to really see that perception is a consequence of your belief, right? Mm. It's putting cause and effect again in their true sequence. And of course, this is very, very metaphysical in a sense, but I think it's very, very helpful because it's what we have all been talking about is a repurposing. Mm-hmm. So let's not take our life experiences for granted because our life experiences are really here to show us stuff that we need to let go of. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're sick, then, you know, I think it's also good to examine what is it that you're thinking about it, you know? So mostly it's attack, mostly it's judgment. Like when I get sick, the first thing I hear is, oh, I've done something wrong. It is the belief that I've done something wrong. It's an attack on myself. And an attack comes from a perception of yourself as separate. Right? Because we are like Voldemort. We split ourselves up into so many different pieces. And so our perception becomes fragmented. And that's a sick perception. So it's a perceptual problem. Now, if you can trace it back in the moment where you're feeling all the angst and the anxiety, if you have that moment of calmness, just trace it back to a self-identity, to a wounded self-identity. I think that could be very helpful. But I think what has been the most helpful for me is I go along the lines of Ho'oponopono, which I've been looking at recently, is what's going on in me that I'm creating the perception of this problem, or what's going on in me that I'm creating this experience. And every time I ask myself that question, every time I am able to remember that question, then I can redirect. It's not something that's outside that's causing the pain. It's the way I'm looking at it. It's the way that I'm looking at myself, because ideas leave not their source. So if I'm heavily identified with attack, then that gets projected and expressed on the body. So the body for me is the unconscious part of the mind, the part of us that we're kind of split off, right? Because we know through the metaphysical teachings of the Course that there are two dreams. Right? You first dream that you're separate from God, then you project a world out there, and then you project yourself as a body. So you're in a kind of a double whammy kind of situation right here, right? You're in a body perceiving a dream when the body is also part of the dream. So if you can kind of see if you can see the trick of the illusion, then you can also kind of unwind your mind from it, right? It's just kind of peeling off the layers. Mm-hmm. And I think that being able to trace the cause of being able to state to yourself that, you know, it's just my stuff. It's just stuff that I need to let go, right? And the more I'm engaging in the stuff, right, in this data of separation, then the more I feel more separate, the more attack I feel, and the heavier it gets. Now, it can get to a point because, you know, the Course is a very, very intellectual piece of it's very, very intellectual, but I think that what the Course does is addressing the conscious mind, which can make two choices, right? We can either say I'm responsible for everything that I'm experiencing, responsibility, not guilt, or I can say that the world is the cause of who I am. Those are the only two choices that are available, right? I'm either totally responsible for what I see and for what I feel and for everything that I'm experienced, including someone coming to me and saying that they're sick. I mean, I'm responsible for that. Because when I'm healed, I'm not healed alone. So my only responsibility is my state of mind, because my state of mind is causative of everything that I perceive in the world. Now, if I can take responsibility for that, then that puts me in a place of love. That puts me in a place of I'm connected to that part of me that loves me regardless of if I experience anger, regardless if I experience sickness, regardless if I'm angry or not. That's the part of us, whether it's the Madonna, whether it's the Holy Spirit, is that part of you that loves you unconditionally. So that's the part that we want to connect with. That's the part we want to align the mind and the body and our emotions together, because what happens is that our mind goes this way and our body goes that way and our purpose goes somewhere else and our emotions are all over the place. We feel very, very split and separate and fragmented. That is the sickness. That is the perception of sickness, which creates the symptoms in the body. So whenever I experience any kind of symptoms, I'm, you know, I've had like body issues for a good 20, 30 years of my life. And it's been hellish because, you know, when you get to the course, when you get, you know, I speak to everyone's experience, you can get really nihilistic, right? Like you can get, everything is meaningless. What's the point? But that is actually what you need to get in touch with, because that's the cornerstone of the ego's thought system. And for you to be able to be so clear in it that you can see that it's purposeless, it has absolutely no meaning. Why would I attack myself? It doesn't make sense. Why would I bet against myself? Why would I believe that about myself if there is nothing outside of me? So, you know, it is not a religion. It is really a course in a return to love, as Marianne Williamson would say.
Yay. Amen to all of that, Roy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You reminded me of the quote you said. I had a few thoughts come up. I love Ho'oponopono, by the way. The quote from the course, discomfort is aroused only to bring the need for correction into awareness. So when we're experiencing discomfort in any form, it's not, I've never looked at that quote as thinking like, you know, God, who is only love, is not like, you know, arousing the discomfort. I've always looked at that quote as, you know, discomfort is aroused to bring the need for correction into awareness, as if I'm misperceiving, you know, therein I will be experiencing discomfort. If I am trying to perceive by myself, if I am relying on Corinne, I'm going to experience discomfort. Again, allowing the Holy Spirit to use us where that correction, you know, comes into awareness. So that just was a quote that came up. What you said too about either you're completely responsible or the world is the cause, that's everything. And that being willing to take that responsibility, even when it makes no sense, like even when something happens that seems like it has nothing to do with you whatsoever, still being willing to take responsibility. Somehow this is coming from my mind. I don't understand how, I can't figure it out, but that willingness to take that responsibility is everything. And then I just had one other thought, and this was just, it just came to mind as you were speaking. And again, thank you, Roy. I love everything that you just shared. The piece about just like, you know, guilt, fear. My prayer today, like when I had that whole experience happen this morning, my prayer that I ended with in that meditation was, show me my incorruptible innocence. Show me that incorruptible innocence for all of us, every single one of us, because as we access that and touch that, that's where that guilt that seems so real, that fear that seems so real, is literally like, oh, poof, it's fog. Like it's literally like fog. It's not this insurmountable wall. So that's, you know, we're coming to recognize that our complete, incorruptible, pure innocence, every single one of us, that we have done nothing by seemingly being here. We have not changed God. We have not changed creation or our capital S selves in the slightest. Oh, John says, I won't read that out loud, John, sorry, but we can stay for a few minutes after. I'll stop the recording in just a couple moments. And if anybody else has questions about the Black Madonna, or anybody just wants to hang out for a few to talk about that, you're welcome to. So thank you for that suggestion, John. And Uma.
I just really... Thank you, Roy. I mean, that was so helpful for me to hear a lot of that. The one part that I just wanted to mention that was so helpful was talking about the nihilism of the ego and how, I mean, it's a thought system of insanity. And I think that it's like, yeah, but that we have to look at that, you know? And I think that what became clear to me as you were talking about it, Roy, was how, like, if I look at that itself, if I look at the ego itself with the eyes of the ego, if I look at the nihilism of it with through the eyes of the ego, that's what causes me to say, nothing is real, nothing matters. So I'm just gonna, like, what's the point to anything? Do you know what I mean? But if I look at the insanity and the nihilism of the ego through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, it's the complete opposite experience. Then I can have an embodied experience. I can be I can be in the world without being of it. Mm-hmm. You know, I can be love in the world without being of the world. That's not like throwing away the world. You know what I mean? Like, the Holy Spirit's not saying, like, throw away everything, you know? He's saying, like, repurpose everything, you know, for love and to give love. So anyway, I really appreciated that.
Yeah, one of the things that really that you mentioned is, you know, everything is love or a request for love, mm-hmm. right? That's in the Course. So, you know, if you're sick, it's a request for love. If you are having troubling issues, if you have financial issues, if you have relationship issues, then that's a request for love, right? So again, everything is designed. Everything has a perfect purpose. Everything has a divine purpose, right? But when we are lost in our ego and we were stuck in our ego, then we tend to, you know, we try to figure things out from, and we try to recycle everything from this data of a belief system of separation, and it just doesn't work. And what the Course is inviting us to do is take a moment, pause, just look, you know, look. Don't, there's no need to react, there's no need to dramatize or theorize, just look. And that's easier said than done, right? I mean, it's like when you're in the throes of a panic attack, which, you know, I've experienced many times, like waking up at 3 a.m. in the morning, when you're in the throes of that, it's hard to remember that. But the more you're able to kind of like immerse and marinate yourself in the Course and in the meditation and in the remembrance and especially in purpose, then you can give yourself permission to fully experience the nihilism. Because when you can experience anger and when you can experience sadness and when you can experience sickness fully without any resistance, it's actually very liberating. Mm-hmm. It's only the judgment of it that says, I'm not safe. And you get really contracted in your body. And what happens is that gets even more projected on the body. So it becomes, again, you know, a judgment upon a judgment. You attack yourself for attacking yourself for attacking yourself for attacking yourself. So, you know, it becomes this defense and attack, and it becomes, and you know, the Course talks about this, the rings of attack and defense that encircles your mind. And you know, when you're in that place, it's hard to see it, but if you can, that's where you can appeal to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please cancel that perception of that problem for me, or forgive me, or whatever words you want to use. Like, you know, Dr. Hewlett would say, you can say blueberries or strawberries, or it doesn't matter what word you use. It's where you're coming from. It's your appeal to the divine. Because if you could already awaken yourself, you would be awake right now, right? I mean, this is something that you have to be honest with yourself. If you could do it, you already do it. Right. So we have to be humble in our greatness, because we're not separate from that which is already awake. So it's a course it's a journey from without distance, from unwillingness to willingness, from woundedness to wisdom, from untruth to truth, and from fear to love.
So good. That was so helpful. That was so helpful. Thank you, Roy. Wow. Oh my goodness. Big thank you to everybody for sharing and for holding the space and all of your insights, your beautiful, beautiful insights. My heart feels full. We will just hang out I'll stop the recording. We'll just hang out for a little bit if anybody wants to just chat. So I'm going to go ahead and stop the recording right now. So thanks everyone for joining us.